do want to talk about the topic of fellowship this morning. Certainly, it's not something that can be covered comprehensively in a lesson, but I'd like to say a few things this morning that maybe will help us to reflect and to cause us to think as we go through our lives and attempt to walk according to God's will. In the matter of fellowship, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ predates the fellowship of Gentiles with the Jews and with God. That kind of goes along with some of the studies that we've been doing on Sunday afternoons in the book of Acts. Ephesians, the second chapter, verses 11 through 13 say, "Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." Christ opened the way of truth to all men, to both Jews and Gentiles, when on the day of his ascension he commanded ambassadors to preach the gospel to every creature. Mark, the 16th chapter, verse 15 says, "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." The importance of fellowship is emphasized in Matthew, the 7th chapter, verse 23, where the Lord and Savior said, "And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Many who claim to be servants of God, doing wonders in his name, will be driven from his presence for doing what they imagined were good service to him. We can't be cautious enough in doing his commandments and in rejecting those things that do not belong to God or do not come from his will or his word. John, the 14th chapter, verse 23 says, "If a man love me, he will keep my word." And that's the law of God by which we have to live and by which we will be judged one day. Also, John and Paul speaks of the fellowship, or Christian fellowship, as something we have or we don't have. It's something we possess, enjoy, or have in common by virtue of its meaning with one another and with God the Father and the Son, Jesus Christ. 1 John, the 1st chapter, and verse 3. "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." How great and how wonderful a relationship that has to be. Fellowship is a partnership. It's a joint sharing. And through the acceptance of the Word of God, it is a unit of faith, a practice. It is a worship that is established. And it was for the purpose that the word would be declared. Here the writer points out that only in unity of faith is there communion in religion. It is possible to have fellowship only when there is a common bond established in faith and work and love. Where there is communion among the saints established through the acceptance of the truth, it leads to fellowship with the Father and the Son, Jesus Christ, according to 1 Corinthians, the 1st chapter and verse 9. And this is the only path to church unity, a common faith based on unity of teaching and of practice. When such is attained, there is unity among believers, and the bond of fellowship is established, and it's extended to include both the Father, the Heavenly Father, and His Son, and our Savior. So we learn that the society of the saints is not limited to the earth. It extends to heaven and consists of an intimate bond with deity itself. On the other hand, when there is an alienation of fellowship here, there is inevitably a severance of such in heaven. We have to be very, very careful about our fellowship and about this idea of fellowship, because when there is not fellowship that exists between God's children, then of necessity there is a severance of that relationship between God and one of his children. So it's a very, very important topic. We cannot allow ourselves to become alienated from each other here without suffering similar alienation from the Lord himself. Now, please don't get me wrong in what I'm saying. We have to be sure of those truths that we follow, and we have to cling to God's word and his commands for how we are to live our lives. But when there is alienation between brethren, then someone has damaged the relationship with God. That this unity might prevail, Jesus prayed in John the 17th chapter, verse 21, neither for these only do I pray, but for them also that believe on me through their word, that they may all be one, even as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that thou didst send me. There is such a relationship, Christian fellowship, and it's abundantly evident in the scriptures. Christian fellowship is spoken of at some length and telling detail in 1 John, the first chapter. We may also read of this wonderful relationship in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, verses 9 and 10, where it says, God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of the Son of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Fellowship with Christ means a partnership with him, a merging of our individuality into one body of Christ. Earthly partnerships, they are limited. Business partnerships, they're limited by what is proposed and their union there. The relationship between a husband and wife is the most extended partnership of this life, and yet it is limited. There is a book that is a very good book. Many of you have heard of A Marriage in a Chaotic World. It was written by one of our preaching brethren and evangelists, the late James Orton. He was also someone that worked and taught in the area of psychiatry, and it's a very good book. And I wanted to say something about what he says in here. In this book, he asked a bunch of his students about how they would go about defining love. And he gets many, many responses, as you can imagine. But ultimately, what it came down to in terms of the core of what love means was that a person would have as much, if not more, interest in the well-being of this other person in this relationship than themselves, or as themselves. The completeness of the partnership is indicated by the comparison between the comparison to the union of the fleshly in one body. They are undissolvably joined together. The interest of the one is the interest of all. One cannot possibly prosper at the cost and detriment of another. If one member suffers, all members, the whole body, suffers with it. If one member prospers, all rejoice with it. And the union is complete. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14 says, Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? Since the heart of the believer is filled with light, and that of the unbeliever is filled with darkness, there can be no interest in common between them. Paul was sent to the Gentiles to open their eyes that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. You can find that in Acts, the 26th chapter, verse 18. Of Christians, the Holy Spirit said, "Ye are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness." 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 5. The attempt, therefore, of Christians to remain Christians and yet to volunteer to have an intimate relationship with the world is an impossibility to combine light and darkness, holiness with sin, happiness with misery. They can't exist together. Ephesians, the 5th chapter, verse 11, says, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." We can't have fellowship with these unfruitful works, is what's said there, and we have to... We can't practice these things ourselves, so we... If we do, then we become a part of what they are doing. There are a lot of ways that we can be accessories to sin, to the sins of others. You know, even in the civil government or in the civil world, there's this cliche that's so true. It says we're guilty by association. You know, if you're hanging around people that are doing something wrong, even within our civil laws, you're guilty by association in many cases. Well, we can be guilty by commending things that other people do, by counseling them, by consent, or even by concealing some of those things which we know to be wrong. And if we share with others in their sin, then we most certainly will share with them in their plagues and the consequences that go along with them. I want you to read with me, if you will, in Romans, the 1st chapter, verse 32. It says, "Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them." We have to be so careful, because on the surface, that's so easy for us to get, right? It's so easy. If we take pleasure in sin, then we're guilty, right? And yet, we may not have examined our lives to evaluate just exactly how that applies to us in our entertainment, in those groups that we hang around, and some of the off-color things that they tell. We're guilty by association, and we need to kind of evaluate how that is. Maybe it's in the music that we listen to. Maybe it's in the shows that we watch. We need not be guilty of sin by our taking pleasure in those things. We may not have committed it ourselves, but we're guilty by association. If we have fellowship with them, then we put our lives in the utter, our souls in the uttermost danger, because before long we'll be guilty of the same thing, not just by association. But rather than have fellowship with them, we have to reprove them, implying that we do not, implying that if we do not reprove the sins of others, then we have fellowship with them. Philippians, the 1st chapter, verse 5 says, "For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now," a phrase that's used there, and then also in the 2nd chapter, verse 1, it says, "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies." Just talk about these verses a little bit. Chapter 1, verse 5, this means more than just the contribution of our means for support. and that type of thing. This help was the fruit of the fellowship. Fellowship means to share with or to participate in the same thing. To fellowship Jesus is to partake of or to take part in his poverty, his want, to share in his sorrows, his sufferings, his self-denial in this world. But it also means that we will be able to partake in his joys and his hopes and consolations and the blessings of this world and the next one to come. We have to suffer for him if we would reign with him. And here it refers to their sympathy, their common faith with Paul and the truths that he had taught them, common sufferings that they had endured for the truth, and the watchful interest with which they followed Paul, and the prayers that they prayed on his behalf, and the contributions that were made to support the brethren. Paul desired both the prayers in his behalf and the contributions that were sent to him, but he was more desirous of the spiritual help that came through the prayers of the faithful than the material things and the gifts that were bestowed on him. Paul knew that this life was temporary. Chapter 2 and verse 1, the great gospel precept is pressed upon us, and that is to love one another. This is the law of Christ's kingdom, the lesson of his school, and the characteristic of his family, his children. He represents this by being like-minded, having the same love, being of the same one accord and one mind, and we are of like mind when we have the same love that he showed. Well, let's talk for just a little bit about the topic of when we talk about fellowship. Fellowship who? In order to have this fellowship, and the blessings associated with it, its securities, there's a certain requirement that goes along with it. Yes, one has to primarily be a body of Christ, be a member of the body of Christ, of his church. And if you please, in Christ, but more, it's more involved than that. Everyone is not in fellowship, and it's proven in the Bible, regardless of how men may think or preach to the contrary of those things, we must of a necessity walk in the light as he is in the light, according to 1 John, the first chapter and verse 7. This suggests strongly that walking otherwise is possible. It is possible to walk in darkness. And there must be such a thing, as stated by Paul in verse 6, that if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. We may ask then, what is it to walk in the light, since fellowship is so contingent upon that walk? 1 John declares in 1 John 1 and verse 3, that which we have heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. In verse 4, he says, these things write we. And in verse 5, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you. Now, logically, sensibly, to walk in the light must have something to do with the message that the apostles heard and that they declared and that they wrote. This must include the Word of God, the doctrine of Christ, sound doctrine, and that is the Scriptures. Thus saith the Lord, that is commandments, precepts, statutes, laws, the gospel of Christ. They who walk not accordingly walk not in the light, but walk in darkness, are therefore not in the fellowship. Erring ones, erred from the truth, a sinner who needs to be converted from the error of his way needs his soul saved from death and needs a multitude of sins hidden, according to James 5 and verse 20. A brother of such description that has left the fellowship walks in darkness. They are not in the light, and they have to be considered accordingly. Please follow me in Romans 16, verse 7. Paul issues a stunning ultimatum, a real eye-opener as pertains to brethren's relationship and fellowship with those who cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine. He says this, "Now I beseech you, brethren," that means he's really saying, "I beg you, I plead with you, mark them which cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. Brethren, it is a serious matter to cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine that has been given to us. It is also a serious matter as to how those so guilty are dealt with by those that are not." Remember, Paul told Timothy, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine and so on in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. So doctrine and scripture must go pretty much hand in hand, regardless of how man may view it, may view doctrine otherwise. So let it be remembered, the fellowship or walking in the light in all of its aspects is governed by the Word of God. It is governed by the Scriptures. And finally, fellowship is limited. I want to say something this morning that I want to tell you is, I say in love, if you're not a member of the Church of Christ this morning, I want you to listen very closely and know that what I have to say, I say in love. Christian fellowship is limited to the members of the Lord's church. It is a relationship and a blessing that is enjoyed by those who make up the church purchased by the blood of our Redeemer. It encompasses only those who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And therefore, I cannot extend fellowship beyond the limits of the church, beyond the borders of the kingdom of God. Now, I'm not saying something contrary to the fact that we live in this world and we have to have some interaction in this world, but we cannot be a part of this world. I can't extend fellowship to those who are outside the church of the living God. And this is so important because we have congregations today that fellowship with others outside of the church. They fellowship as they share worship, as they share preaching, as they share in communion with those that do not worship and live according to sound and scriptural doctrine. And they have jeopardized their relationship with the Almighty God and their spiritual well-being. As a matter of fact, after having taken the steps of obedience, committed their lives in service to God, and been cleansed of their sins, they have chosen to step out of fellowship with the Almighty God. God describes his feeling toward this as something that is sickening. And if you will, turn with me to 2 Peter. We're going to read in 2 Peter, the second chapter. Second Peter 2, verses 20 through 22. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. The dog returning to his own vomit, and a sow that's been washed returning to the mire. So we know from John the 9th chapter, verse 31, that when we walk not in fellowship with God, that it is possible for us to even damage our ability for our prayers to be. I want to say something else real briefly, and again, I said that I couldn't, it's just not possible to comprehensively cover this topic. And I don't like to single out our young people, because the things that apply to our young people many times apply to those of us that are a little bit older as well. But there are things that you encounter in school, and one thing in particular that strikes me is a certain organization that exists, I would guess, in every high school in this nation, called the Fellowship of Christian Athletes. And maybe there's a good idea behind this, but what it does is it implies that you have fellowship with people that believe and live contrary to the Scriptures. I just throw that out there for something for you to think about. As parents, we ought to be thinking about those things as we guide our children, those kind of things as well.